Thanks for joining us for another awesome message from C3 Church Toronto. Our heart is that these podcasts would be a tool that helps you connect to God. If you need more info on our church, check out our website at www.c3toronto.com. Now grab a coffee and prepare your heart for a powerful word from God.
Guys, I'm going to get underway here, and I'm not going to spend any time talking about my books, but they're out there, and I'd love you to get a hold of them. I can't unload all the stuff that I would like to. I'm going to talk pretty fast because it's a big message, but to actually talk through a lot of the things that help build great lives and help people maximize their potential and help people discover their meaning and purpose in life, that would be what I want people to do. And please don't understand that as being only a religious context. Thinking, oh, yeah, that's like find ministry or find what you're meant to do for God. Our whole church is full of people who have become incredible in their field of commerce or sports or entertainment or anywhere, because I see the church as an incubator for the development of human beings to their maximum potential, like I said before. And in the service before, we just had a business couple who work for Oracle. And I made them stand up and everybody give them a clap, because I said, this church is here because of you two guys, because they've been significant givers to our whole college fund, our building fund, and to sending out churches all around the world. Our church has planted over 250 churches in the world, many of them in South Africa and the Middle East, in Africa actually, and the Middle East. And so they exist today because people have actually sent them and supplied the funding for that. And that happens when congregational members start to be hugely successful in their own lives. So our ambition is for your success. Our ambition is that you would do extremely well. And I believe that this message today will help you get to that point. It'll be part of the step of actually getting there. It's called unstuck. And I find so often people are stuck at a particular level, or stuck at a particular time, or stuck in a particular attitude, or stuck in a particular mindset. And I'd like to get you unstuck from those things that are holding you back from moving forward, moving upward, and fulfilling your destiny in Christ. Can I ask you to stand while I just read the scripture? Can you all say Hebrews 5:12? I say that because that's the scripture we're going to read, and I'd like you to kind of remember it. And if you could repeat these words after me. By this time, you ought to be teachers, but you need someone to teach you again the first principles. So, Lord, today I'm praying that you'll help me bring this word in a way that lodges in our hearts and changes us, not just informs us, not just convicts us or challenges us or inspires us, but actually gets us to take a step, to make a decision, to get unstuck and to move forward in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Touch the other neighbor you didn't touch before and say, hey, I'm glad I'm sitting next to you too. All right. Wow. This is great. I can slow down a little because I'm looking at my time and I've actually got 3 hours. So that's good. Thanks, guys. Actually, I got a plane to catch a little later on this afternoon, so I better keep it snappy. But, yeah, I don't know why. I seem to have a little more time than I had in the other services. Are they more generous in this time, Jasmine? They are more is that for real? Because when I looked up there, like about this time in the last service, it's 25 minutes. And now it's saying 39 minutes. That's why I'm just rambling on right now about nothing. Because I got time to kill, you know. Yeah, no, I got a lot to say in here. So good to see you all again. How many of us have never met? It's our first date. So nice to meet you. Yeah, thanks for coming. And what's on the menu? Unstuck, moving forward stuff. Amen. And I know this will really help you. In fact, how is it that when you're sitting in some meetings, you think, I wish so-and-so was here. I'm going to get them to listen to this message. or people start texting, watch this online. Although I'm not sure if you're online, but in our services, people say, hey, get out of bed, watch this. And some mothers do that for their sons as well. But anyway, I heard about a mother trying to get a son out of bed one day. She went into his room and said, hey, get out of bed and go to church. And he said, I don't want to. She said, well, give me just three reasons why I should go to church, Mom. She says, well, because he's saying, like, nobody likes me down there. They never talk to me. I feel unwelcome. She says, you just give me three reasons why I should go down there. She says, well, number one, you're 40 years old. Number two, you're a Christian. And number three, you're a pastor. You're their pastor. Yeah, but this message here about getting unstuck is about you. Actually, we're starting from quite a depressing place in the scripture. Because Paul says, by this time, I thought you'd be somewhere else. And that is a depressing thing when you regret having not done something. And you think, by now, I would have been like that. How about real estate? Real estate remorse is common, right? If you'd only bought that house way back then, what it's worth today. I have like ample bucket loads of real estate remorse. Because there was a moment where if I push myself, so these days I just go for it in all kinds of areas. Because I find when you step out, God moves with you. And getting yourself out of that mindset, the only way to get out of that mindset is to start doing something so that you're not living with regrets, thinking by this time. And so Paul is looking at the entire congregation. It's quite a big statement. He says, by this time, you all ought to be teachers. Wow. He's looking at an entire congregation, and his anticipation was that the entire congregation will be mobilized and activated to become connect group leaders, to become counselors, to become teachers, to become people who were making disciples of other people, like Jesus told us to do. And they'd be taking next steps to actually keep themselves moving. But a lot of people can't take that next step because they're stuck with what was. You know, I'm stuck in that mindset. I'm stuck in yesterday. And Paul is saying, look, I want us to go on to perfection. A little later down in that passage, he says, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection. Let us go on. Let's go. That's what he's saying. Let's go. Guys, we're stuck. By this time, we all ought to be there, but we're here. Let's go. And the only way we can go is if we get our launch pad solid again with the first principles. The beautiful basics. Get them under control and we'll be on our way. Well, he gives six, but I'm going to talk to you about two here today. So the first one he talks about is when he says, let's go. And go is important. I mean, come is part of the Christian message. Come to church. Come to Jesus. Come to heal. But go is the other part of that equation. Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Go is two-thirds of God's name. You know, so it's a big part of what God's about, right? Go. He's all about go. Come on, go. By this time, I thought I'd be married. By this time, I thought we'd have kids. It's a sad thought. It's a discouraging thought. But I want to try and change that so that you're not saying that sort of thing. And so Pastor Sam is not saying, hey guys, by this time, we should be all connect group leaders. We should all be kind of teaching others. But we're not there yet. So let's go back and get unstuck and start moving forward. And that's what repentance from dead works and faith towards God actually is. Get unstuck, start moving forward. So let's talk about repentance from dead works first. That's the first basic principle. And some people, you know, are teaching these days that Christians don't need to repent. That's stupid. That's just ridiculous. Of course Christians need to repent. You need to, there are all, as you walk through this life, the only way you're going to get washed and clean is if you have little moments where you say, God, I'm sorry I did that. I messed up. And you bring it into the light. And you get washed. But if you keep it in the dark, it has power over you and gives a foothold for the devil. So get it out in the open. He'll wash it away. That's why the blood of Jesus is there for you. So you can be cleansed. So you can get a clean conscience and just keep moving. But if you don't, you get stuck back there. It'll hold you back. But it's not just about sin. Repentance is not just about getting rid of the things we're red-faced about. Or, it's like, there are some things, because this says repentance from dead works. And there are some things in your life that de-energize you, that drain you. They kill you. Like you say, this is just killing me. Well, why are you still involved in it? Why do you do it? Why is it there? There's some things that need resurrecting, but there are some things that need shooting. And in my church, running a church, there are some things that are dead. I stopped the service recently because it wasn't living. Nobody was getting saved. It was a lot of resources going into a small group of people. And I think, what are we doing this for? It took a little while, but eventually everybody says, yeah, let's close it. In businesses, I use this as a business message when I'm talking to secular business people. I say, what dead horses are you trying to ride? If the horse is dead, dismount. Get off the thing. What are you whipping it for? You whip and whip and whip. It's dead. It's not gonna go. Repent from, you're putting your energy into something that's dead when you should be going to something that's going to live. And sometimes that's difficult for Christians because they think that because God started it, it's going to be like that forever. It's holy. It's the Ten Commandments. But God got sick of the Old Testament, so he made a new one. We've got a New Testament now. He got sick of the old earth. This whole earth is going. It's going to go. There's like 200 to 3,000 species dying every day, scientists tell us. It's wild. The whole thing is folding up. Jesus will come back and you'll start a new heavens and new earth because this one's done. It's the same with your life. He says, hey, that old life, let's get rid of that. I got a new one for you. It's called being born again. You know, imagine being a bug on a leaf kind of going, you know, doing that. And somebody came to you and said, I got a new life for you. And you're going, and you got all those little legs. You know? I said, you could fly. Stiff, look at me. Crawling along this branch. No, you could have wings. And you could be beautiful. Look at me. I'm not beautiful. I'm a bug. I'm a caterpillar on a branch. No, there's life after being caterpillar. As if there's life after a caterpillar. Look at all the other caterpillars. Man. But inextricably, uncontrollably, nature, the force of nature takes over that caterpillar and something noise effects. And you're in a chrysalis. And you're wriggling around there for 2 weeks. And then totally transformed. Totally transformed from a creeping thing to a flying thing. God doesn't need 2 billion years to get a creeping thing to a flying thing. Evolution, he doesn't need that. He can do it in 2 weeks. Born again. That's what Jesus offers us. It's hard to believe that it could be like that. But even in the Christian life, you might be at the bug zone again. Caterpillar just crawling along, but you could fly. If you get unstuck from your previous concept of who you are. Isaiah says to the people of Israel, he says, forget the former things. Behold, I do a new thing. So he's kind of saying, you got to forget it if you want to embrace this. If you are preoccupied with your past, it'll prevent you from appropriating your future. That is my Twitter comment for this Sunday. If you are preoccupied with your past, it will prevent you from appropriating your promise. You can't take a hold of the future while you're holding on to the past. It can be scary to let go of the past. But that's the way you commit to the future. One Roman general, when they were attempting to conquer the United Kingdom, the land of Britain, they arrived on the shore. And the general said to his troops, "Troops, we have no alternative except to win this battle." They said, "Why?" He said, "Turn around." They turned around and all their boats were burning. He burnt their ships. There's no way back. Burn your boats. Burn your bridges. No way back, people. You've got no refuge in your past. Don't be thinking, "Oh, I'm going back to the fishing," like Peter said. Burn the boats. Start to walk into your future, and you're going to possess that future that God has got for you. It's not able to be mixed with the past. You can't be a flying caterpillar. You've got to be transformed into that butterfly. And you can't go back into being that caterpillar. God wants you to move into the future and take steps. So you've got to repent and stop letting your mind be your master. Instead, make it your servant. Forget the former things. A lot of people say they got a bad memory. I find most people have a bad forgettery. They forget the things they should remember and remember the things they should forget. Every time you think about that horrible thing you did, you grind your teeth, punch the wall, kick the floor and think, "What did I do that for?" And that's just this morning. I mean, all these things that you've done through your life, I wish I hadn't. It's time to get over it. It's time to move on. It's time to just burn that boat. Forgive yourself if you have to. So stop roasting yourself over things that you did. God's forgiven you. You keep saying, "God, forgive me." He says, "What for what?" You say, "You know that thing I did on Tuesday the 12th at 7 p.m. And like, "Oh, God." He says, "I'm looking in the history books. No record here. Sorry. No record here. It's gone. Yeah, it's gone. We forgave you that. It's wiped out, rubbed out, gone. Can you move on, please?" You think you're impressing God by feeling bad about your past. You're not. Why'd he send Jesus? To rub it all out. So what, you're going to keep on remembering it so that somehow religiously makes God happy? It doesn't make him happy. He forgave you so that you could be forgiven. And forget it. Forget it. Move on. The things that, the relationships that give you, that kill you, that are dead works. The thoughts in your head that are dead works. Because some of us have got so many thoughts in here that are negative. Our mind loves to fixate on things that are negative. You can have 20 positive things happen, but that one negative thing, just it's got you. You're obsessing over something and you can't open your mouth without repeating it. Today, forget the former things. Put it out of your mind. It is more difficult to not think about things than to actually think about things. Because that thing is out there saying, "Think about me, think about me, think about me." You say, "No, I'm not going to think about you." "No, think about me, think about me, think about me. Come on." It gets closer, so it starts hovering around. You don't quite know what it is, but it's a feeling and you think you should think about it. And it's kind of a distant memory. And you think, "No, I'm not going to think about you. I don't want to think about you." And it says, "No, think about me." It'd be irresponsible to not think about me. If you don't think about me, imagine what if this thing that you don't think about actually happens. "Oh, God, I better think." And it's got you. It's like Alien. It's on your face. Doesn't matter where you go. It's affected your vision. So it's dominating your thoughts. So that brain of yours that's running around right now, like a typewriter that's being typed on by a poltergeist. It's a blah, 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 blah. All those thoughts. Stop. Tune in to the preacher. Amen. Stop looking at your device. Stop doing the emails. Just tune in. Little undistracted 5 minutes. I'm lying. I will take a little longer. But just think, this thought could change my life. The devil loves to distract seed trying to get in. Birds of the air, take it away. But if you could get one of these thoughts and say, "I'm going to close the door on my past. I'm going to step into my future." Then you're going to find yourself liberated. As you make that decision, God will help you get unstuck. So that you get a thing called traction, which turns into a thing called momentum. And the only way that you start to get that is by taking steps forward. Steps are decisions. The Christian life is a Christian walk. A walk is a series of steps. So you are taking steps. Steps are decisions. What decision are you making? I go to next step. Decision to start tithing. Decision to bring a friend. Decision to start a connect group. Decision, I'm going to decide to start moving forward in Jesus' name. Okay, so let me take you to a kind of a random scripture, but it seems a little unrelated, but I'll tie it together shortly. Excuse me. This is water. It's neither gin nor vodka. Okay, just so you're happy. Amen. Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. The interesting part about that is where Paul says he has blessed us. And for that reason, Joshua is often compared to Ephesians. In fact, Ephesians is called the New Testament Joshua, or Joshua, the Old Testament Ephesians, because the same language is used to Joshua that is used in that, where God says, lift up your eyes, Joshua, see all the land that I have given you. Past tense, but he's still on this side of Jordan looking across at the land. So you could say, no, God, you haven't given it to us. You're going to give it to us in the future. And you might say, well, my life isn't blessed right now. And yet that scripture is saying God has blessed you with every spiritual blessing. You're kind of like, wow, you haven't seen my bank account. You haven't seen my marriage. You haven't seen my family life. You haven't seen this stuff. There's a lot of blessing I don't have in my life. And you say, I've got all blessings, the whole lot, all the blessings there are on my life. Yeah, I'm not sure I can believe that. Well, you got to believe it if you want to actually appropriate it. Because that's the first step, believing that you've got something that you can't see, taste, touch, or feel. That's what faith is. It walks by faith, not by sight. So you say, today I'm blessed with every spiritual blessing. I have been blessed with everything there is that God's got for me. I've got it all. Once you start to believe that, you'll find you have faith to step into what God's got for you. So let's drill down into how this is appropriated into your life a little deeper and look at the book of Joshua as to how it interprets that Ephesian position. Joshua 3:9 says, and I'm going to read this fast because it's a long passage, okay? So just stay with me. So Joshua told the Israelites, come and listen to what the Lord your God says. Today you will know that the living God is among you. He will surely drive out the Canaanites, Hittites, Hivites, Perizzites, Girgashites, Amorites, and the Jebusites. A lot of bites, right? In that land, mosquito bites. Going to drive them all out. And the most feared enemy of them all, the cellulites. Look, the Ark of the Covenant, which belongs to the Lord of the whole earth, will lead you across Jordan River. Now, choose 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one from each tribe. The priests will carry the Ark of the Lord of the whole earth. As soon as their feet touch the water, the flow of water will be cut off upstream. And the river will stand up like a wall. So the people left the camp to cross the Jordan. The priests were carrying the Ark of the Covenant, went ahead of them. It was the harvest season, and Jordan was overflowing all of its banks. But as soon as the feet of the priests who were carrying the Ark touched the water at the river's edge, the water above that point began backing up a great distance away at a town called Adam, which is near Zarethan. And the water below that point flowed onto the Dead Sea until the riverbed was dry. Then all the people crossed over near the town of Jericho. Okay, we got through it, right? Big passage. Here's the deal. That river is normally 6 to 12 feet wide. Gentle, still flowing little stream. 3 million people crossing it. Easy. However, it says there that it was the time of harvest when the sun comes out and melts all the snow. And for 3 to 4 weeks, River Jordan rages. It's flooding. It's overflowing. And it's exactly that time, harvest time, that the Lord says, cross the river now. Not only cross the river now, but cross it over right here where Jericho can see you. Right in front. You're going to be at your most vulnerable in this raging torrent of water when the enemy is staring at you. What an advantage to them, it would seem. What I'm saying to you is that God will ask you to possess your land and take steps forward when it is not convenient, when it is the worst time of your life, when your circumstances are really bad. But there is a proverb that says, Solomon says, if you wait for perfect conditions, you'll never get anything done. If you're waiting for everything to be just right, that I got enough money, then I can give to the vision builders. I haven't got enough time to be a connect group leader. I know you're saying by this time you ought to be teaching. Well, I just got to make sure everything's under control that in my life before I think about trying to do ministry. And I got to have a house before I ask her to marry me. And we got to have enough money in the bank before we have, you know, our little children things. You know, like, why are you waiting all the time? You're stuck in waiting. You're in the waiting room, in that matrix waiting room that you can't get out of. The train comes, you get on, get off, and you're in the same room. That's like the worst nightmare you could ever have. I've been going round and round and round and round this mountain for too long. Head north, God says to the Israelites. You've gone around this mountain too long. We're stuck in a moment. And I've got to take this step forward, but it's not convenient for me today to take a step. I'm not ready to take a step. You don't know about my past. The way to get away from your past is to move, create some distance and take a step into your future. And so why would I want to take a step there when the river is raging and I got my enemy staring at me in the face? Because when that enemy sees the miracle of you stepping into that water and it not overwhelming you, it not defying you, but you defying it, you're going to melt their hearts. When Phil Pringle gets up in the morning, hell trembles. Demons are more nervous than coffee around me. Because I have power. You have power. But a lot of us don't feel that way. We feel like we're nervous and the devil's got all the power. You are wrong. God has given us all power over all the power of all the enemy. There is nothing, no weapon that is ever formed against you that can prosper. He doesn't say weapons won't be formed. He doesn't say they won't come, but none of them will prosper because you are belonging to God. So when they step into this water, interesting things start to happen. It says the water stops, but not there. So from their eyes, nothing has happened. They step into the river, and it's like, and? But it says it stops 30 miles upstream at a town called Adam, which is right next to Zaratan. There were other cities that could have stopped that, but it stopped at the one called Adam because God wanted to send us a picture that in the New Testament, 12 priests stepped into that river flowing from Adam's life all the way down 1,600 feet below sea level to the Dead Sea where nothing grows, nothing reproduces. That's the life of Adam. But they said there's a new life, a new river. You got to step into this river and stop it. It may not feel like it's stopped already. It may feel like the life of Adam still flows pretty powerfully through your life. But believe me, it's dried up further upstream. And even though they were in the river and it was raging all around them, they waited and stood their ground. Don't back off just because it looks like nothing has happened. Stand your ground. Because that river has stopped. You can't do an act of faith without something happening. And upstream it had stopped. It took about an hour for it all to flow by. And eventually they were on dry ground. There's a young girl called Elizabeth Ward in our church many years ago. 9 years old. Contracted spinal meningitis. Comes from a mosquito bite. The fluid pressure in her brain was 95 pounds per square inch. The normal pressure is 15, so it's quite high. It sends a person into a coma. She was in a coma. They were keeping her breathing and alive with machinery, just forcing air in and out of her lungs. During the night, the machine broke down, and so she had no oxygen to the brain. Her brain died. They opened her eyes, shone the torch in, no dilation, no registering, no brain signal, gone. They advise the parents, take her off the machinery, let her die with dignity. If she comes out of the coma, you'll have a terrible life ahead of you and she will be just a vegetable for the rest of her life. Her mother said, I think I want to pray and believe God. I'm going to ring my pastor and ask him to come and pray. they were mocked that, the medical people, unfortunately, and I love medical people, they weren't into it at all. So we arrived, my wife and I and my friend and his wife, and we came in, and as soon as I walked in and saw this little girl on the bed, the word of the Lord came to me. And so I prayed, poured oil on her. I prayed, and I spoke the word of God that had come to me. It was, the girl will not die, she will live. That's it. And I knew when I said that she was healed. I knew she was healed. I said, we're done. And the mother says, I'll keep praying, please. I said, we'll keep praying. You know, but in my heart, that was out of courtesy. In my heart, I knew if I was to keep praying, it would be an act of unbelief. If I was asking God to do something that he'd already done, it'd be like I didn't believe he'd done it. But I knew he had done it. I knew the girl was healed, but nothing changed. She just lay there motionless. She didn't jump out of the bed. Nothing happened. To my eyes, it appeared nothing had happened. But in my spirit, I knew the girl was healed. It took 24 hours. 24 hours later, she's lying there and her mother was sitting next to her. She turned her head, opened her eyes and said, hey, Mom, what's for lunch? Within 2 days, she was out of intensive care and out of the hospital and back at school with a bandana around her head. All I did was thank God from that moment onwards. I just thank God, thank God, thank God she's healed. I had no evidence, but I knew she was. You have all blessing in your life. Just thank God for it because you've got it. You know it is. It's there in your world. And as you step into your future, you're going to possess realities that aren't there today, but are in your hand. And these guys, as they stood in that river, eventually the river stopped. And eventually they had the blessing that God was talking to them about, literally all around them. They marched across into the promised land. They brought down the walls of Jericho, and they found themselves ushering in a huge victory. God wants you to be blessed. He wants blessing to pour down on you, but not just for you. The reason he wants you to be blessed is so that you can be a blessing. The meaning of your life is not discovered in what you get, it is discovered in what you give. God doesn't just want to raise your standard of living, he wants to raise your standard of giving. But he will raise your standard of living so he can raise that standard of giving. And it's in giving and being a blessing in this world that you'll find meaningfulness and purpose in your life. A person who's living just for themselves is living for a very small kingdom. Living for a very paltry paradise. But that's how most of us are encouraged to live. If you feel good, if it's good for you, if it's your dream and your star and go for your destiny, I get tired of hearing about it all. I think, why don't you just go and help somebody? Just go and do an act of kindness for somebody. Go and buy somebody lunch today. Go and pay for somebody's dinner. Go and help your neighbor. Wash their car. Mow somebody's lawn. Do something that's because of the blessing that's on your life that you give it out to another person. And that's why we are blessed. I might be thinking, Lord, I'm going to get all my blessing. I'm going to become rich. Why? Why would you want all that? Just to consume it on yourself? One of the most frustrating things is just being a consumer instead of a producer. A taker instead of a giver. When Zacchaeus met Jesus, it was obvious. Zacchaeus was a tax collector, hated by everybody. All he did was take, take, take. He took more money than he should. It was illegal. But the Roman soldiers backed him up. He took four more times tax than what he was meant to. Nothing much has changed, people. You know, but there he is, the tax man, supported by the Roman government to tax his own people. So he was hated by the locals. But God loved him. Jesus loved him. The moment he became born again, he changed from a taker to a giver. That is the most significant evidence of a transformation in anybody's life. But instead of just taking from people, he said, I'll go and give half my goods to the poor, and everybody I've cheated, I'll repay four times. He brought revival to that city. Imagine getting a knock on the door. Here's four times what I took away from you. And all the poor got blessed. He was a very wealthy guy. That is transformation. When you are blessed to be a blessing. There's a story of an Indian preacher called Sadhu Sundar Singh, who traveled all over the, the continent of India preaching the gospel of Jesus for many years until he was actually, he died quite young when he was 33. I think he lived a little beyond 33. He was disappointed that he didn't die in the same year as Jesus. But he was a devoted, dedicated preacher of the gospel and sharing Jesus with many, many different dialects around the nation of India. And he had a miracle happen in his speech. Every time he went into a new dialect area, he would be speaking in that local dialect. And so one day he is trudging up a mountain in a blizzard with a friend at his side whom he's talking to about God, and they come across a figure in the snow, shivering, nearly dead. And his colleague, his traveling companion, says, "Ah, the will of God." He was of a different religious persuasion, and that was his belief, that you just accept what happens as the will of God, sovereign will of God. I don't know what thought you've got about God when you think like that, but it's like he's a pretty mean, uninterested God, if that's what things are like. So that's what his opinion was. Satter said, "Oh, well, I'm sorry, I don't subscribe to that belief. But you go on, I'm going to pick him up and carry him." So he picks him up, puts him on his shoulders, and he starts trudging. And it obviously slows Sadhu Sundar Singh down so much that the other one has really gone on ahead of them. They're going for a halfway house up the mountain, which is about 3 miles away. As he's walking much slower now, Sadhu comes across after about another 2 miles, comes across his traveling companion who was with him, lying in the snow, dead, frozen. And he has to obviously keep walking past. But the message is that Jesus is very different in what he is calling us to be blessed for. So that we can reach down and pick up somebody. And because we might have to work a little harder, it'll keep us warm and alive. But our warmth will also keep the people we're carrying alive. So they both made it to the halfway house. And life may be a little more challenging being a Christian when you're reaching out and helping other people. But the fact is, that's going to keep you alive. Don't be thinking that just getting blessed is going to keep you alive. Being a blessing is going to keep you alive. Being a blessing with the blessing that you've got on your world. And it might be inconvenient. It might be difficult and challenging and hard, and you feel unqualified and unprepared and inadequate. But I feel like that every day. Did you see what happened just then? That was powerful. I'm going to try it again. That's what happens every day. No, just a one-off. Okay. So, there's a guy who has changed our world in a particular way, which I find fascinating because... And I'm not actually talking about Jesus right now, but I will soon. He's changed your world as well, even though you may not know it. Many years ago, a little over 100, 120 years ago, there was a young boy named William who left his farm in rural England to come into the city of London. In the city of London, he scraped soap out of the gutters next to this place that made soap, the leftovers, the scouring. And he'd make these little cakes out. He'd put them on the pavement and he'd sell them. And that was the only way he could make money. He's extremely poor. An old ship captain came up to him on the street and said, "Son, what's your name?" He said, "William." He says, "William, if you go to church, pay your tithes, and deliver a true pound and follow Christ, God will bless you." And then he says this to him. He says, "Somebody has to be the premier soap maker in London. Why not you?" What a thought. From an old Christian ship captain seeing a poor young man and realizing there's potential in that kid. He's industrious. He's making an effort. He's trying to do what he can do. But if he just gets it right, goes to church, pays the tithe, follows Christ, and deals in business with integrity, he'll be good. You know, each morning when you get up and you floss? Okay, you don't get up each morning and floss. How many of you floss this? Oh, no, we shouldn't ask that either, should we? How about that smell? I mean, that just knocks you out, doesn't it? When you first, you go there and you haven't done it for a week, and there's that, it just gets the old food out. Isn't that disgusting? You're thinking, how do we go from the soap maker and we're talking about flossing? And you get, pong, little bits go out on the mirror, right? You know, it's even more disgusting. And then you put in the gargle, wash it around, and then you get the paste and you wash your teeth. Do you know what that young boy's name was? William Colgate. Yeah, you're using his product today. That boy did go to church, did follow Christ, did pay his tithe. And after a few years, because he was so blessed, he paid 20%. Then he paid 30, 40, 50. By the end of his life, he was giving 100% of his income to the Lord. He became a blessing. He got blessed and he became a blessing. And you are still getting blessed every day of your life because of William Colgate. And I could go on and talk to you about a whole bunch of other secular businesses like Quaker Oats. You ever had Quaker Oats? I have them in the morning. Low GI, slow release sugars. You know, good for the gym. Bit of protein. Quaker Oats. Mr. Quaker. He is a believer. His story is amazing. Haven't got time to tell it. Holiday Inn. The Johnson brothers. Christians. Got fired from a timber mill one day. So sad about it. Decided to build a little house and rent it out. The start of Holiday Inns. He says, the best day of my life was the day I got fired. You might think it's inconvenient right now, your situation. But let me tell you, in your worst moment can be your best opportunity if you'll take a step forward. I want you to have faith today. Let me say this to you. That same statement that old ship captain said to young William Colgate, why not you? Somebody's got to be the best real estate salesperson in the city. Why not you? Somebody's got to have the best dentist practice. Somebody's got to have the biggest lawyer practice. Somebody's got to have the biggest hotel. Somebody's got to be the premier entertainer. Somebody's got to be the finest politician. Somebody's got to be the best. Why not you? I would like to think that C3 gives birth to people who are in the town square who are known for being the best. And they're a blessing to the community. They bless the people around them. They bless everybody they touch. Believe me, it begins with the very first step of following Jesus. I'm going to lead you in a prayer, and then Pastor Sam's going to come. So I'd like everybody just to say these words to God after me. Can you pray this prayer with me, please? Dear God in heaven, I ask Jesus Christ to be in my life. I receive him as my Lord and Savior. Thank you, God, for saving me, cleansing me, receiving me, accepting me. I give you my life in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Give the Lord a clap offering, would you? Thank you.